Good morning. It's always a pleasure to be on this side of the pulpit. Although I must confess that when I first preached here a number of years ago, I looked out and thought, who are all these people? And now I know a number of you, and so it's all good. This morning's sermon will be framed with music. And so I invite you to open More Voices. That's our second hymn book, and it looks like this. I invite you to take it and open it to number 202. We are going to use this refrain as both an opening prayer and a prayer after the sermon. So to begin with, Chris will sing at the beginning of the sermon, but when we come to the end, Saya will play it, and then you are invited to join in to sing. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. The Gospel of John is different from the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It was written a long time after the other three, and it's more philosophical in tone. So it tells stories about Jesus and his disciples, but then it also asks us important questions about life. In today's lesson, John starts with a story, in this case, the feeding of the 5,000. And then he goes on from there and helps us consider these questions. What gives us life? What nourishes our souls, our body, our spirit? Where do we find bread for the journey? So let's begin with bread, physical, chewy, or melt-in-the-mouth bread. There's no doubt that bread has been important for a long, long time. A couple of weeks ago, my BBC app told me that scientists have discovered the earliest known proof of bread making from a 14,000-year-old dig site in Jordan. The bread was probably made from wild barley and wheat, with roots of wild plants grown in water. They figured the bread would have looked like a multigrain flatbread, and it was used as a wrap around meat. 14,000 years. That's a lot of sandwiches. The researchers think that the bread was made when people gathered together for a celebration or feast. And this happened even before people started farming. So they think maybe growing cereals for bread might have led to farming. So bread has been a source of life for a long time all over the world. Think of it. Injera, flatbread from Ethiopia. Naan and chapatis from India. Pita bread from the Middle East. Tortillas from South America. Cornbread from the United States. Bannock from Canada. We could go on. Bread and what goes with it, a piece of meat, a slice of cheese, a little salad, gives us nourishment in all kinds of ways. Food for our journey through life, and not just for our bodies. In a recent Walrus magazine, Corey Mintz talks about visiting one of the migrant workers who toils in the vineyards of the Niagara Peninsula. He's fortunate to live for the season in a house with a kitchen. So he cooks for his guests on Sunday nights, other migrant workers. He fries and stuffs tortillas. He makes carne asada. He makes cocktail de camarones from frozen shrimp and clamato juice. And he says, food is part of our identity. For the migrant workers, the food, how they cook and what they eat, it's one of the things that helps us survive. It's like glue. Without that, I think we couldn't resist the isolation in Canada. And the fact is, we all yearn for bread on our journey. Before I retired from active ministry, I had the privilege of being with an amazing congregation in London, Ontario. Now, it wasn't big like this, it wasn't rich, but it had wonderful music, it had an enthusiastic, faithful spirit, and the people were open to new ways of thinking and doing. It was also, in terms of United Church congregations, very young. The founder had been appointed by presbytery, and I was their first called minister. When I started there, the congregation was only 14 years old. Think about it. We're 200. Because the congregation was so new, we were always talking about who we were and what we wanted to be when we grew up. At one time, we had a consultant come and work with us for 3 months to help us clarify what we stood for. Well, first of all, we tried to reach some agreement about what we thought was important. As a congregation, what were our values? Well, we came up with words like inclusivity and compassion and love. Lots of talk. And every once in a while, one of the men, let's call him Jack. Jack would say, well, we really like to eat. And we'd say, oh, Jack, who ever heard of a value called food? But you know, I came to the conclusion that Jack was right. We started to work on a website, and when we tried to say what we were all about, there it was, food. Our times of fun and fellowship were about eating, coffee times and dinners and barbecues. Our outreach programs were about eating, a Saturday morning breakfast club, an emergency food pantry, community garden plots, collective kitchens. A lot of our mission was about feeding hungry people. Well, I've been coming to Met for over 10 years, and I've seen the many ways this congregation reaches out. There's a book club. There are Bible studies during the weekend on Sundays. There's a prayer breakfast every Thursday. There's times for people in grief to get together and share their feelings. There's an arts program that engages people's creativity. There's a peace and justice committee that brings the concerns of the world to us, and a refugee committee now involved with the Shamashas, our second family from the Middle East. And of course, our huge and wonderful music program that reaches out to children, youth, and adults and floods our worship with inspiration and spirit. Lots of programs for the mind and soul. But besides that, and even, dare I say, just as important, is the food. Think about it. Lunch and learn, seasonal celebrations, coffee time after worship, our big 200th anniversary dinner coming up in September, our picnic service and blessing of animals. I could go on. And, of course, the out-of-the-cold lunch. The first time I visited out-of-the-cold lunch, I was writing a paper about Met's outreach and history. And when I got there, I was greeted by a smiling face and given a really good bowl of soup. And then I looked around, and I noticed the conversations, the books and magazines for people to take home, the piano player playing Beethoven. It was a real community lunch with food for the body and spirit. I think our Sunday worship is all about food, too. I believe that most of us come to church on Sunday because we're hungry. We're hungry for the fellowship of people who care and know our name. We're hungry for the nourishment of our souls, for some kind of meaning in life. And I think this is as it should be, because we follow Jesus Christ, who has promised us food for our souls and bodies. Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Even here, though, there are still questions. Do we accept what we are offered? Do we share what we're offered? Do we have the courage at coffee time to say hello to a stranger? But we can't talk about bread and food and nourishment without looking around and beyond our community. And we all know there's not much bread for the journey for a lot of people in the world. There's no doubt that our planet suffers from an eating disorder. Some 795 million people in the world do not have enough food to lead a healthy, active life. That's about 1 in 9 people on Earth. At some time in history, Canada was known as the world's breadbasket. But today, food banks are needed to feed our hungry neighbors, and some schools have breakfast programs for their children. And every day, many of our farmers who produce our food have to support themselves with other jobs. It's sad but true about our lopsided world, because this eating disorder pops up in all kinds of places. I read about an article about a woman by the name of Allison McGill. She edits a magazine called Wedding Bells, and she reports that as of 2017, the average wedding in Canada cost, wait for it, $31,785, with 1 in 5 costing $50,000 or more. The big spend, she said, used to be on the dress, but now food and wine costs have grown more important, and about 25% of the total budget, that's about $8,000, is spent for the wedding feast. We live in a lopsided world of dying and dieting. As well, up to about a third of the world's food is wasted before it can be eaten. So what does it mean to talk about Jesus, the bread of life, to starving people? What's the good news, the hope on our journey? Well, the good news is that around the world, people are working to resolve our food disorders. In South Mumbai, for example, there is now a program called the Roti Brigade. Dabawalas, these are people who collect, transport, and deliver lunch boxes to office workers every day. They're called tiffin. They now, on their own time and on their own dime, are often called to a wedding party where hundreds of guests are working their way through mountains of food. As soon as the wedding guests have had their fill, the Dabawalas collect it and take it to people on the street, not too far away. And in Lebanon, a program called Food Blessed was founded in 2012 after the Syrian refugee crisis started. Today, Lebanon is home to more than 1.5 million Syrian refugees. 29% of the Lebanese population is now living under the poverty line. That's a lot of mouths to feed. But since its founding, Food Blessed has served over 260,000 free meals made with leftover food to the needy. And in our own city, there are food banks, food share programs, and out-of-the-cold meals like the ones we serve here at Met. There's always hope when we have the Spirit of Christ with us on our journey. The gospel lesson this morning is not just about food for the body. Jesus called his disciples to make sure the great crowd had enough to eat. And then he said, "You ask me for bread? Life is more than about physical eating and drinking." Jesus urges us to find a different kind of bread, something that truly satisfies, that gives meaning to our life, as well as food for our bodies. Now, I haven't baked bread for a long time, but I used to do it quite often. And I still remember what went into it, and I'm sure there are those of you who also bake bread. So we have flour, sometimes white, sometimes brown, sometimes mixed. We have yeast, salt, and liquid, usually water, sometimes milk. The process involves a lot of stirring, a lot of kneading, some smashing down, and shaping into loaves. When I think about Jesus as the bread of life, I realize that his life and teachings are also about those same elements. The commandment to love one another, to be reconciled with our enemies, to share what we have, this is substantial, like the flour that forms the base for our loaf. His stories about doing small things that eventually grow and influence us and everybody around us, this is like the yeast that causes the bread to rise. The model that Jesus gives us about love that knows no bounds, this is like salt that preserves our life. Jesus, after all, is the one who told us to love our enemies, to do good to those who hate us, to reach out to the world with love and justice. He teaches us what's important in life. Here at home, it's been a difficult summer. We all know that. But we've seen people reach out to one another. We've seen people who weep, who mourn, protest, and work to protect their communities. We've taken seriously the passage from Ephesians that Dennis read this morning. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. And many have taken up the call to share their bread of compassion and reconciliation. There's always hope when we have Christ on our journey. Serbian Orthodox Christians in the former Yugoslavia prepare a special bread for Christmas morning breakfast. When the family gathers, one of the children says the Lord's Prayer. Before breaking bread, there's a time for family members to resolve their conflicts. They admit the wrongs they have done and forgive one another. And then everybody stands, and together they take that big round loaf in their hands, all breaking off a piece at the same time. So we go back to the question I posed at the beginning of the sermon. What gives us life? What nourishes our body, our mind, our spirit? Where do we find bread for our journey? As Christians, we give thanks and find our place around Christ's table. We bring our less than perfect selves, and we find the possibility of forgiveness from God and our neighbors. We bring our longing for peace, our need for love, and our hunger for acceptance to Jesus Christ. For he is the bread of life, and in him we can find food for our souls and bodies. When we sit around the dining table or the coffee table, we share more than a meal or a beverage. We share ourselves. Around the table, there's always hope that we can work together for a world where there is plenty for all. On the road we travel, we can find love and acceptance and meaning as we share our bread for the journey. Amen.